new with us today, my name is Bill Thornton, and I am the interim minister here at Kingsway Christian Church. It's great to be with you today after not being able to get out last Sunday, and I was actually relieved when the call was made last Saturday night because it was really snowing in Lincoln, and as it turns out, it really snowed in Omaha, and the interstate was closed, so I'm really glad to be here, and I haven't preached in 2 weeks, so I'm feeling like I have lots to say, but Marcia has reminded me to respect your time, so I will. All right. We are in a series of messages the last few weeks. We're talking about becoming the kind of church that God can use, becoming the kind of church that God wants Kingsway to be. And this morning, this is actually going to be last Sunday's sermon, so this has been kind of like working on the inside of me for a number of days now. We want to talk about becoming an intergenerational church. That is something that Kingsway, that's one of the ways that we identify ourselves here as a congregation. We say that we are an intergenerational church. And to be sure, one of the things that I love about this church, which I'm going to just call it our church, because while we're with you, Marcia and I, this is our church. One of the things I love about our church is you find people of all different ages here. And I've enjoyed meeting some of the children in our congregation who aren't for sure who I am yet. And by the time they figure it out, the new guy will be here probably, but I enjoy meeting them. There are some delightful children in the life of this congregation. And, of course, all the way to those who are senior saints, it's been a pleasure to be able to get to know you folks. Truly, the various generations are represented here at Kingsway Christian Church. That is the first thing it takes to be an intergenerational church. But it is one thing to be a church where all the generations are represented. It is another thing to be an intergenerational church where there is an interdependence expressed through the generations being together in one place in life and ministry. And that's what I want to talk about today, is how we become increasingly what we desire to be, an intergenerational church. I want to begin this morning by talking about the spiritual background of Paul's protege, his mentee, his disciple named Timothy. I want to talk a little bit about what it means to be raised in an intergenerational family of faith. I had that privilege. Marcia's had that privilege. Many of you have had that privilege of inheriting a sense of faith, of commitment to Jesus. We see this in the words that Paul wrote to Timothy about Timothy's family background. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says this. He talks about the place of faith in such a family. He says, I have been reminded, he's speaking to Timothy, I've been reminded of your sincere, literally that is, unhypocritical faith. I mean, he goes out of the way to take note of the genuineness of his faith, and then explains why it is that way in Timothy, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. This is what we would call an intergenerational family. Take, for example, my experience in life. I was raised in a family of believers. My dad for many, many years, was an elder at First Christian Church in Garnet, Kansas, where I was raised. Both he and my mother were teachers in the Sunday school. My mom taught children primarily. My dad taught adults. And my brother and I were raised in that environment. I guess it shouldn't be of any surprise that both of us decided to go to Bible college and become preachers. That was the heritage of faith. That was the environment. It was kind of like a greenhouse, if you know what I mean, where that faith could be developed naturally. In the case of both of my parents, they too were raised in an environment of faith. And so I guess I'm very appreciative. I know what Paul's speaking of. I understand the wonderful blessing that Timothy had in being raised in that kind of an environment. Now, if you happen to be a person here today where that isn't the case, where you are the first person in your family that you know of to say yes to Jesus, I want you to just think about what the succeeding generations could potentially be like in your family. That someday, maybe 25 years from now, maybe 50 years from now, maybe 100 years from now, there will be those who come along in your family line who will look back at you, at the one who started it all, this intergenerational family. A couple of principles, I think, that are apparent that I want to bring to our attention before we talk about what it means to be an intergenerational church. Two things about intergenerational families of faith. Here's the first principle. Examples can be powerful. Examples can be incredibly powerful in an intergenerational family. A man named Horace Bushnell, it's okay if you've never heard of him. Most people haven't. He was a pastor, a preacher in the Congregational denomination, a scholar of the Bible who lived in the 19th century, so back in the 1800s. When he was alive, when he was ministering, he spoke of the family unit, what we would know as the family unit, as a little church. I mean, it's true that as a pastor, he understood the important role that the church plays in the faith development of children who are part of the congregation. But having said that, having noted that, he also believed that the primary agent of grace in the life of a child is not the church, but it is the family, and specifically the parents. In fact, he said this, "Religion never thoroughly penetrates life until it becomes domestic." In other words, until it is present in a family. Many of us, maybe most of us, are well acquainted with these words of wisdom from Proverbs 22, verse 6. "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." The place of a family, particularly the adults in a family investing in children, I don't think we could ever exaggerate the importance of that role, of that responsibility. In a survey from some years back that was entitled "Social Influences Upon Faith Development," these things were reported. That 54% of survey respondents indicated that their mother had a large and positive influence on their faith development. 43% said that it was their father. Interestingly, the major impact of this parental influence seems to be through the following things: their faith in God, 68%, the way their parents lived out their faith, 53%, the way their parents cared for people in general, another 30%, and the way they cared for their offspring, their children who are growing up in their home, again, 30%. Get this, only 19% of those who responded identified as significant to their faith development their parents' ability to explain their faith. Only 19%. In other words, how we live out our faith in the family helps us gain much more traction in terms of faith development than what we may say to them as the adults in their lives. So here's a take home, I think, that we can be sure to take note of. For parents, for grandparents, for all those who influence children in their families, it's important to preach. Please don't, in my referencing the statistics, get the idea that I don't think that being able to articulate verbally your faith is not important. It's important to preach to young people. What this survey tells us is it's even more important to practice in the presence of young people because they know when we are not living up to what we have said. Examples can be powerful in the home. I know that. My guess is you know that as well. Here's the second principle I want to bring to your attention, and that is experiences must be personal. Experiences of faith must be personal. Last week, I had the chance to teach an intensive week class where I work, Nebraska Christian College, Evangelism and Outreach Ministry. We spent a couple of days in the classroom. The other 3 days, we were visiting churches in the area in a variety of circumstances. And one of the churches that I visited, the minister of that church happens to be a person who was in our youth ministry at First Christian Church in Council Bluffs 40 years ago. He was a junior high kid. So it's hard for me not to think of him as an early to mid-adolescent. But now he's married, he has a family, he's in ministry. He grew up, I know this to be a fact, I observed it firsthand. He grew up in a faith-filled home. Both his mom and dad were believers, active in the church, and they supported him and his desire to go into ministry. As we talked, he reminded me of something that I had said to him almost 40 years ago. Of course, I did not remember it. I have a hard time remembering 4 minutes ago, let alone 40 years ago. But he said that on one occasion, I said to him, "Someday you are going to have to develop your own personal faith." Like I said, I don't remember ever saying that to him, but knowing me now, remembering what I was like then, I'm not surprised at all, because I had the same experience in my life, that growing up in a Christian family does not mean that you are a Christian. Faith in Christ is something that we must personally experience. At some point, every person raised in church must make their faith their own. Now, this is going to kind of lead me into why it's important for us to be an intergenerational church. Because often, it is those spiritual relationships beyond the family, you know, ministers, teachers, sponsors of various kinds in children's ministry and youth ministry, mentors, others who take young people under their wings in whatever fashion. It is the spiritual relationships beyond the family unit that can contribute to this naturally taking place. Christian young people have questions about their faith, about their lives. They have doubts about whether or not what their mom and dad have communicated to them is actually true. And what a great context, what a great environment it is when a local church is a place where there are relationships, intergenerational relationships, where young people can honestly ask these questions that they have as adolescents, in young adulthood, and even beyond, where it's safe and they know that the people who are sharing with them are folks that they can trust. So that brings us to what it means to be an intergenerational faith community, which is what I want to spend the other part of our time talking about today. Paul gives us a guide for what relationships ought to be like in the church. I love what he says in 1 Timothy, to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He's talking about how we ought to interact with the different generations. 1 Timothy 5, beginning with verse 1, he says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity." Think about that. 2,000 years before the emergence of the Me Too movement, the Apostle Paul, an older man, told his protege, Timothy, a younger man, exactly how young men should treat young women. A timeless principle with absolute purity. We've acknowledged that parents are key influencers, and we're not suggesting anything in presenting this idea of being an intergenerational church that's ever going to take away from that, nor should we. However, non-parental adults have a very significant, I would say a vital role to play in the faith development of the young people who have been entrusted to this congregation and its evangelistic reach. I want us to think this morning not just of those who are here, but those who are going to be coming here in the days, the weeks, the months, and the years ahead as the gospel is preached in and through the life of this congregation. These may be other relatives, they may be teachers, they may be other older Christians in the church who know and value these young people. Roland Martinson, he's an old man now, but some years ago he did some research in the development of faith in the lives of children and youth who grow into genuine adult faith maturity. He said, what his research found is that young people need at least 3 non-parent adult mentors of vital faith in their lives along the way. A few weeks back, I told you about one. His name was Jim Bailey. He invited me to choir practice. Remember when I talked about that? This isn't about choir. It's about mentoring. It's about an older person investing in a younger person. I had other people like that in my home church, Sunday school teachers who invested in me. I'm not saying that we go back and we do Christian education the way we did it 50, 60 years ago, but I am saying that those vital relationships in small settings outside the worship assembly like we're here this morning are vital to the development of faith. Another person some years back, Mark DeVries, or DeVries, I'm not for sure how he says his last name, observed in his research that young people who grow into faithful adults, in other words, they make that transition from childhood faith, which is essentially a young person who is being what their parents have said they should become and have managed to transition through their own personal questions and doubts and have developed their own personal adult faith, that young people who have this experience, one, either come from families where Christian growth, that is, a developing life of a disciple, was modeled by at least one, preferably two, parents, or these young people have such significant connections within the church that it becomes like an extended family for them. No like about it. It becomes their extended family. Now get this, DeVries also discovered that where both of these are in place, where discipleship is being modeled in the home and in the congregation, in significant relationships, it is especially powerful in the life of young people who are growing up. In fact, he said, every Christian teenager needs an extended family of Christian adults. Adults who can be a part of the cloud of witnesses that cheers him or her on. Okay, I hope you see where this is going. You know, my sermons are not that difficult to understand. In fact, they're pretty blunt, in fact. What I'm asking today is, are the young people who have been entrusted to us, are they growing up in homes like what we've described here? And in addition to that, are we who are around these families, I'm speaking especially to those who are older, but not limited to them, have we committed ourselves to being that cloud of witnesses for a young person who is growing up in our midst? I'm talking about, do we go to their ball games? Do we engage them in conversation? Do we have an interest in what's going on in their lives? Are we praying for them? When the call comes to serve in ministry, are we too busy? Are we engaged in other things? Or do we recognize that the investment of time and energy in the life of a child, of a young person, will pay off for decades into the future? Quite frankly, this is so important to me. This is why I left Capital City after 30 years in a church that I love. Marcia and I could have stayed there for another 10 or 15 years and retired there, but this idea of investing in young people, I just could not get this out of my mind. I felt this is what God wants us to do in this season of our lives. And not just at the college where I teach. Every Wednesday night, I have five young men. They are in their 30s. Some of you may not think of them as being particularly young, but to me, they're young. They are there in my home. They come no matter what the weather is like. If I'm willing to be with them, they will be there around my table. God has recently been impressing upon me just how important this opportunity is. That there is an opportunity here to not only impact the present, but also the future that will go on long after I'm dead and gone. Our goal is not only to expose those younger than us to Christian teaching, as important as that is, but also to help them see what real life discipleship looks like and to be in their arena, in the stands, if you will, cheering them on as they themselves take those steps of faith. One of our young men at Jacob's Well, our church on Sunday nights, is going to be preaching. And I'm excited about that, not just because it's like Sunday night off for me, although it is that, I'll admit it, but I'm excited about what is developing in the life of this young man who went to university, has a career, a family, and are involved with our church and is going to be preaching God's word for us tonight. Okay, a couple of things, because the last two or three times I haven't been able to see the clock, but I cannot say that. It's right where I can see it. So a couple of things before we wrap up tonight, or this morning. You see, he said tonight. Wow, Freudian slip. This morning. First of all, what families can teach churches? I think families can teach churches a lot. Churches are like families. Churches are families. What can families teach churches? I think maybe more than anything else, families can teach churches the way to treat one another in the family of God, a local church. It should be informed by what we should be able to hear or observe in a home where Jesus is Lord. Paul told Timothy what that is. We should speak to and we should treat older men like our fathers. We should treat younger men like our brothers. Older women as we would our mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Remember, his instruction is directed to young men. That the relationships within a family, that is the church, should be informed by what it means to be a Christian family then as well as today. Okay, besides that, what can churches teach families? Let's talk about that. What churches can teach families? In the same way, in a local church, our relationship with Christ and one another in the body of Christ should inform all our other relationships, especially those within the home. In other words, because we confess Christ as Lord, that's what makes us the church. That ought to impact the way we are in every other relationship. This kind of modeling and instruction, especially important for those who maybe have come to Christ out of environments that were broken, which were not healthy, where a person maybe is the first one in their family to follow Jesus. You know, the church ought to be the place where a new convert to Christ finds out this is what Christian marriage looks like. This is what a Christian family looks like. The way we treat one another, the way we interact with one another in the body of Christ. Now, in conclusion, why is this important? Here's why. No family in and of itself has sufficient perspective, resources, or capabilities to nurture children into lifelong discipleship. For children and young people to grow into Christian maturity, they need to learn what it is to practice their faith, not only in the home, but also outside the home. And what greater place to learn how to do that than in the fellowship of a local church, the family of those who are baptized. Where a congregation becomes not only a place where people are taught the faith, but where they can also catch the faith as well. So two action items for us as a congregation, in my mind anyway. We got to find ways. Here's the first one. We have to find ways to integrate young people, children, and adolescents into all aspects of our life together as a congregation. I love it when I'm sitting out there and during the worship service this morning, we see people from a variety of generations represented up here. I don't know that it's always that way, but it certainly was this morning, and I think that's an example of doing it right, and I commend us as a congregation for doing it right. We need to figure out other ways to do that as well. The way we serve, the way we do life together as a congregation, where the faith of those who are older can rub off on younger people. And let me just tell you, and I know that I'm talking to a few people who are as old as I am in the room today, if this is going to happen, the older need to take the initiative. You know, Dave read a scripture a bit ago. He talked about taking the mind of Christ, Philippians chapter 2. It's a great thought at communion. It's a great thought to remember in terms of life and ministry. That to take the role of the servant, that's not about us. You know, as older folks, we have time, we have ability, we have wisdom, we have resources, many of us do. And to take that initiative and invest in families and in young people, we got to figure out ways to do that. We need to integrate children and young people in all aspects of our life together. Here's the second thing. We need to find ways to provide children and youth with clouds of witnesses. Hebrews 12:1, in case you're wondering where that reference comes from. What we're talking about, real life models of faith who cheer them on, who pray for them, who care for them as they grow into their identity in Christ. You see, I'd like for each one of us this morning to ask ourselves the question, how can I help us become that kind of place where faith is caught as well as taught, to pass the faith along to the next generation, which is growing up before our eyes, to become an intergenerational church? We need to commit to that. We need to pray for that. And even more fundamental than all that, we need to determine in our own hearts and lives that we are going to follow Jesus into the mission field that he has entrusted to us. So this morning we're going to sing an invitation song. I need thee every hour. You see, at the core of all this is a fundamental recognition on our part that we cannot do this by ourselves, that we need Jesus. We need Jesus to save us and cleanse us from our sin. We need Jesus to help us, to gift us, to empower us by his Spirit for the tasks which are ahead of us. I don't need to tell you, I'm sure you know, that this is a scary world in which we live in. We're living in a time where it feels like our culture is increasingly lost sight of its Christian roots. I'm telling you, we live in a time when Christians need to think about, we have one of two choices. We can either bemoan the fact that things aren't the way they used to be when we were young, or we can commit ourselves to investing in the next generation so that they can know Jesus and pursue him with all their hearts in their generation. So as we stand and sing, if you have a need to respond to Christ, if you have a need for prayer, and especially if you want to join together with us in this work, well, let's say yes to Jesus as we sing this song.